love is outward. It cannot just be, you know, a theory or a philosophy. Peace is inward. Peace is something we want inside of our hearts. If you've ever struggled with something, you pray for peace. Pray for rest. And so here Paul says, faith, righteousness, love, peace. Go after those things, Timothy. Run after those things. A Godward relationship, a manward relationship, an inward and an outward relationship.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of 2 Timothy, verse by verse. A relationship with God provides restoration both inwardly and outwardly. As Christians who are justified, Romans 5:1 tells us that now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But as Pastor Rick shares in today's message, God calls us to love outwardly as well. Peace with God should lead us to live in love outwardly towards others. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 21, as we join Pastor Rick.
Useful for the master. Who were in the military or are, you know about inspections. If something's not serviceable, it is not supposed to be presented. Prepared for every good work, complete. In verse 22, he continues, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Thing about youthful lusts is you can be old and still have them. They just started when you were youthful. Haven't gone anywhere. They're still young and spry. You might not be, but they're there. Just waiting for it to be fanned into flame. But here we have the only effective protocol against lust. Not just sexual lust, because that is one of the, perhaps the dominant one, is not the only one. Well, there are other, I should reword that. There are other dominant lusts, but they fly beneath the radar. Sexual lust is right out there in the open. And nobody misses that one. No individual who holds it and none who get to witness it. Unmistakable is what it is. The only effective protocol is to run from it. That's not enough. But we're told to resist the devil in James chapter 4. But we are told to run from youthful lusts. Stand and fight the devil and his lies. But run. Run from the temptation. But Jesus said, lead us not into temptation. We don't want to go there. That's part of the idea of all that. And so God's method, and it cannot be improved, is to run from it as you would run from a monster, as you would run from a predator. That's what it is. Make plans. You know, if you were in a very cold environment like Antarctica or Siberia or Alaska or Canada, the Yukon or something, the cold is your predator. Maybe not the only one. Well, in Antarctica it is, but the other places is also wolf and bear and other things that go bite. And not a long list, but enough. Run from it. It is a predator. Joseph is the classic biblical example of someone confronted with youthful lust, and he ran from it, and he paid. That's a case of a righteous man being booked anyway for a crime he did not do. Potiphar's wife was, of course, the vixen in the story. And so the two who did not flee were David, King David, and, of course, his attraction to Bathsheba. You know, David was guilty. It wasn't, you know, I have a setup. How could I say no? It was very easy, David, for you to say no at one point, but it reached a tipping point, and a tipping point, no return. And then there was, of course, Samson, enticed by Delilah. They're not the only two in Scripture, but these are two of the outstanding one. You know, lust, they're always with us. These are sexual lusts. Gehazi, he had materialistic lusts. He said, you know what, I think the prophet made a mistake. He doesn't understand the value of things. And we're laborers worthy of his wages. And he went and he lied, hey, my master thought, and he just made a mess of things. He ended up with leprosy. And so lust, they're always there, again, waiting for something to fan them into flames. Don't suppose you're ever going to be free from them in this life. You're not. It's just the truth. Well, let me lie to you. You just hang in there, Bunky. Just keep swinging, homie, and it will die. No, it won't. That's why Jesus said you got to crucify the flesh every day. And if you were to ask him, well, let's narrow this down. How often in a day? As many seconds and moments in between there are. That is the answer. And so running is not enough. Why is it not enough? Because you could stop running. And it catches up to you. Or you may, you know, run the wrong way because, you know, after all, you do kind of like it. We have to get busy. Develop our faith. Paul spoke these similar words to Timothy earlier on. He said, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. Flee one, run to the other. Godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, fight. The good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You know, to beat lust, you're going to have to be unnatural about it. You can't be natural. It's not enough to be natural. I'm just going to close my eyes. You're going to have to do more than that. Well, like what? Well, you know what. You just don't want to do it. And this is the problem with the flesh. The sinful nature counters everything the Spirit does. You want to not look at something, it's going to get you to look at it because it wants it. And lust means I must have it as soon as I can get it. That's why we cut people off on the road. Not we. That's why you probably cut people off on the road. He says, but pursue righteousness. Chase it. Go for it. Run after it. What should he have said? What did the Lord said, you know, if you're in the mood, take a little bit of righteousness with you. Thank God he doesn't say that. You know how many Christians would be dropping that card and they do some sin? Well, you know, the Lord said, if you felt in the mood, I wasn't in the mood. And so run after righteousness, run from lust. And why do people do the opposite? Why do they run to lust and run from righteousness? Because of the sinful nature. Why do they pick on someone who wants to be good, label them like goody two-shoes? That's a nice one, of course. Why do they do? Well, guilt. Anything to make the prohibitor or the prohibitionist guilty, not them. Oh, I'm not guilty because I want to sin. You're guilty for telling me it's sin. That's what they try to do. And Satan will throw everything he can to keep anyone from pursuing right. He'll even let you claim what is right so long as you don't stand for it. That's what Satan does. I'm going to repeat that. The devil is fine with you claiming what is right so long as you don't stand for what is right. And if you don't believe that, you've never tried to stand for it. And it is because of the destructive tendencies of righteousness against the will of Satan. Satan wants to enslave. He wants to have people do his will. I'll come back to that in a little bit, but he says righteousness, faith, love, peace. Faith is Godward, essentially. Primarily, faith is towards God. Righteousness, that is towards man, manward. But what about love and peace? Love is outward. First, inward, of course, from the result of faith, of being plugged into God, God plugged into us. Faith, love is outward. It cannot just be, you know, a theory or a philosophy. Peace is inward. Peace is something we want inside of our hearts. If you've ever struggled with something, you pray for peace. You pray for rest. And so here Paul says, faith, righteousness, love, peace. Go after those things, Timothy. Run after those things. A Godward relationship, a manward relationship, an inward and an outward relationship. He says, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now here again is another verse that many Christians don't even know it's here, but would bristle at hearing it. He says, those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Join ranks. Get in line. Get in the platoon. Line up in the formation. Get your place on the wall. That's what this is saying. But again, the devout fake believers, they confuse a pure heart for a sincere heart. They think if a person is sincere, they've met the qualifications for pure. But the words are not synonymous. You can be sincerely impure. The prophets of Baal, they were cutting themselves. They were shouting all day long. They were very sincere. They were just also very impure. And so separation from fellowship with the unruly because they're disingenuous. And they're unruly Christians, not the unruly world. We know what the world is about. We've come out of it, most of us. It's those within the church, the fake believers, the Hymenaeus, the Philetus, the ones he was talking, the dishonorable vessels. They're unruly. They're not lined up to move forward with the Lord. They're lined up against him in his name. You say, I don't understand it. You know, that's a big part of sin. You just don't get it. Some parts of sin we understand. Well, to a point, only to a point, because we've experienced it. Maybe you have a short temper, and you understand why you have a short temper. Goes back to that accordion head guy. Every time he moves around, you know, he squeaks and it bothers you, and then you lose your patience. Of course, I'm being a little silly with all this, but the point, I hope, is being made. We understand certain sins to a point, but at the bottom line, sin is a mystery. It's dumb. And we would all just not want no more of it. You can even get frustrated with God. All right, God, I told you, I don't want any more of this. I'm telling you, I'm coming to you, I'm praying to you, can you take sin out of my life? And he says, yeah. The moment you set foot here in heaven, it's gone. But until then, Buck Rogers, ride that rocket, because it ain't going anywhere. And so you'll hear an unruly Christian say something there, insist, I'm a Christian, next breath. Some sins are okay. No sins are okay. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love for the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Don't you want to just say to Peter, can I choose who I do this to? And not, well, that's enough said about that. The scripture speaks for itself concerning a pure heart. Again, you can be have a pure heart and be sincere, or you can be sincere and not have a pure heart. And that's what we must be on guard for. Well, what establishes it? Well, the word of God establishes it. Righteousness. We know what righteousness is. Verse 22, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Well, not always is the person who wants to engage in foolish and ignorant disputes ignorant and foolish. Sometimes they are otherwise intelligent and wise. But there may be a point in their life where they just haven't matured in that area, or they just don't see it yet. Whatever, we must avoid it. Now, the word here for ignorant in the Greek is moros, where we get our English word moron. And so you can say avoid moronic and ignorant disputes, or pardon me, foolish and moronic disputes. The word ignorant there is moros. And so decline them, he says to Timothy. He says, knowing that they generate strife. Well, here's the cue to remove oneself from the discussion. The strife. Okay, this is causing strife. I'm out. Cash, oh, what are you, a coward? I'm out. How do I become a coward? Because I'm out. And so actually the word strife there in the Greek is battle. Those who cause battles. Verse 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Taking the last word first, patience is what is required because it takes a long time for someone who is wrong to start getting right. Yeah, they may have an epiphany, but there are so many still dynamic links stuck inside their head that it's going to take a little while before they start cleaning that stuff out. And so you may convince them on the main point, but they're still not clear on secondaries, and they cause problems. And the only way to deal with that is with patience. Someone comes to Christ and they still read the horoscope. You know, you could say, you know what, even if you didn't come to Christ, that was dumb. But back to this. Sometimes they come to Christ and they don't see it. So they're still reading horoscopes. It's horrible. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Lord, have you ever tried to minister to these people? Have you ever tried to go with Christians anywhere forward? You're the one. I understand. So anyhow, he has the pastor in mind when he says this. That's his first intent. But, of course, it's followed by all who would serve. And so I'll just read this verse to you. This is for all Christians, pastors and non-pastors alike. If anyone serves me, Jesus said, John 12:26, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. What's hard, complicated about understanding this? Nothing. He says, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. While approaching an unpleasant engagement or confrontation with someone, I have learned over the years that I usually don't feel like I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to give them both barrels and the stock. And I get there, and the Holy Spirit ministers. And it's all, you know, regardless of what the other person thinks or is doing, Lord, I think you're just really helping me to be gentle. Now, the guilty, those who are attached to their guilt and will not detach, there's nothing you can do or say that will be remembered by them as being gentle. You're a meanie pants for daring to talk about them in this way, regardless of the evidence. And so in dealing with the obnoxious, no matter how gentle you are, you will come away many times feeling as though you were too harsh when you were right on point, when you did nothing wrong. Dealing with the Jehovah's Witnesses, laying them out. Nope, lies. You know, and after they're gone and, you know, go, you might feel bad. You might feel, because it's confrontational. And we don't want to be confrontational. We want peace. This is the blessed are the peacemakers. But you know, there's not going to be peace here. Now, Elijah didn't have this problem. If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven. I've really tried that several times. And just, all right, let's go to verse 25. Because you get verse 26. Be gentle. Able to teach, patient. He's talking to the pastor. Verse 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Well, remembering how weak we are is not the same thing as siding with the person who's sinning. And so in humility, you know, I want to be humble. I want to help with the reconciliation process here, but I don't want to send the wrong signal that somehow, because I'm being humble, that the sin is okay. It's not. But by grace we are saved. And if we disdain the attributes of grace, we should not expect grace to be something we receive from the Lord. And so we are very mindful of this, and that's what humility is. Humility is being mindful of our place before the throne of God. And so when Jesus gave this, the parable about the servant who was forgiven much, but the other one, he would not forgive someone who had a little debt. You know, humility was a big part of that, because had that unforgiving servant been mindful of his place before the throne of God, he never would have treated the other man that way. But he was not mindful. All he was mindful of was his own self, his own satisfactions, his own enrichment. Sin is sin and must never be honored in any way. And self-righteousness is not a virtue either. And so to defeat the advancement of sin and self-righteousness, we have to remember who we are in the presence of Christ. Now, again, awareness of our own sin, it does not assist sin, it assists gentleness, so that we can get the job done. And repentance has to do with change of mind. And this by the realization that God is who he is. The prodigal son, he repented. I've got to hurry up here. I've got some key points. And so if you just bear with me one moment, I'll have you sound asleep in no time. But the prodigal son, he repented. And that story is in Luke chapter 15. Judas regretted, and it's a different Greek word used there for his regret in Matthew 27, verse 3. And so regeneration has to do with a change of heart. And remember, repentance has to do with change of mind. The prodigal son changed his mind. And in that process, there also was the change of the heart. I'll get to that now. Regeneration has to do with change of heart from the inside to the outside. And it is done by an outside source. That is the Holy Spirit. Reconciliation has to do with the change of the will and the destiny, the position of the individual. It is the sum total of the repentance and the regeneration. Repent, I change my mind. I see it differently now. Regeneration, I've been changed from the inside. I've been born again. That's what regeneration is, born again in theological terms. And reconciliation, I have peace with God now. And we move on, verse 26. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Well, here is the defect. They're out of their minds. The Bible says the person not right with Jesus Christ is spiritually out of their mind. The fact that they may be materialistically not out of their mind makes them think they're okay. It's sort of like falling. It's fine till you stop. And that's what life is. You can get away with a lot. It's that sudden impact. It's going to change everything. Now, where he says come to their senses, it's one single Greek word for that. And it means to become sober again, to recover oneself. Again, the prodigal, he recovered himself through what he had to go through. Now, he learned the hard way. He should have learned by precept, not experience, but we'll take it. Judas, he departed. He did not come to his senses. He went further away. And so the cause of this behavior, according to Scripture, is not psychological. It is spiritual. And therefore, the cure must be spiritual, not psychological. The psychologists and all those in that group, they're always treating the symptoms. And they're not even treating those well. The Word of God goes at the source, and it is sin. And all of these psychosociological, some people just like syllables. Psychosociological, and in fact, four or five other syllables. And God just says, hey, here's one syllable, sin. You can't even say it. A Gypsy Smith, an evangelist from a century ago, you can't even say sin without hearing the hiss of the serpent. And right he is. I don't know how that works in French or Norwegian, but anyway. And escape the snare of the devil. Well, here is the goal, the aim, the desire. Jesus came to free us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so we've been deputized, according to verse 25. We have been deputized into the same work. He says, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him. So almost done. And so this having been taken captive, this, again, one Greek word, it means to catch alive, a POW, a prisoner of war, to not kill. It's used only one other place in Scripture when our Lord spoke of catching men, Luke chapter 5, verse 10, and Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. You will catch them alive, and you won't release them. Again, Christianity, evangelism is not catch and release. It's catch. Catch them alive, and that they may have eternal life. But Satan, he's also trying to capture men alive and enslaving them to his will. And so it's a very significant word from the Greek, how it is given to us and preserved in Scripture. The two times it's used, it's in contrast, in conflict with each other, according to who is being spoken of. Jesus wants to catch him alive to save him. Satan wants to catch him alive to enslave them. And he says, by him, of course, that's referring to Satan, to do his will. This is the last clause of the verse. And that's what he seeks to do, impose his will on mankind. What is his will for mankind? To destroy them in this life and the next life. And again, nothing complicated about that. You do not have to go climb a mountain on your knees or walk backwards into Walmart to figure this out. It's right there for us. The Scripture, there are those that just overcomplicate some of the scriptural truths. May we guard against it. It's so easy to do. And Christ, Satan is the cause of harm to Christ and his causes, which is love for people, for the lost, but Christ is the cure.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As you likely gathered, we are currently studying the book of 2 Timothy here on Cross Reference Radio. To learn more about Cross Reference Radio, visit our website at crossreferenceradio.com. You can download today's teaching or subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing is easy. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. We encourage you to place a marker in your Bibles and join us same time, same place for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.